Welcome to the podcast from Eden Worship Center. Because we believe that it is God's Word that does God's work in God's people, we want you to hear the gospel preached in the gathering of believers. We want you to read it for yourself and to join us as we think together and talk together about the sermon from this past week and what's going on in our world. You can join the conversation by sending in your comments and questions to edenwc@hotmail.com. May God cause His Word to come alive in your heart today. All right, welcome everybody. Thanks for joining our midweek podcast. Pastor Matt and Pastor John.
Good morning.
Or whatever time of day you may or may not be listening to this. Yes. John's a morning person, evidently. So we're excited to be able to do this again. Praise God. Neither one of us are sick. Last week I had a fever the entire time. Yep. And didn't want to infect anybody, try and be responsible a little bit.
That was nice of you.
Yeah, that's how much I care about you, John. So we want to talk a little bit this week about this past week's sermon as we looked at Revelations 6 through 8.
6 through 8, yes.
And it's funny because I just said Revelation 6 through 8, but what I meant was the chapters in Revelation 6, 7,
the benefit of the doubt.
And 8. But it's... I don't think we've talked about this yet. A lot of times people will talk about the book of Revelation and they'll use the phrase revelations.
Yes.
Like a plural of revelation. But that's not actually what this book is. It is one revelation of the resurrected Christ, the glory of Christ, his purpose and plan for all of earth and humanity and future. And it is not a plural revelations of all these different scenes. It's actually one big view.
Yep.
So. Does that matter? Like, does it matter if we understand that, if we think about that? Or how could that lead us astray if we get that wrong?
I think it's just a pet peeve, I think. No, I think it's important to say this is the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Because it is... It'd be taken, it's Jesus revealing something, but what is he revealing? Something about himself.
Right.
I figure if he calls it the revelation, we should call it the revelation.
Yeah.
I don't think anybody would go to hell for calling it revelations. Purgatory, maybe.
Straight to purgatory. In 2 million years, you can get out. Well, that's at the beginning of the book, Revelation chapter 1. The very first words, the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
That's what this book is. Yeah. And I think the danger could be if we look at it as if it is a whole series of revelations, little glimpses, little different scenes, and then we break it all up. Well, that's when we get into trouble of, man, we got to figure this one out. We got to figure that one out. Rather than this entire thing is a picture of the glory of Christ.
Yes.
The power of Christ.
Yes.
And most Christians, which you could understand it in the world, but most Christians, when they look at this book, read it with some sort of fear and trepidation for the future, like, oh, no.
Yep.
Except the very first words remind us this is the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
That means every plague that is coming is revealing Christ. His power, his authority, his righteous judgment.
Yep.
Every time he lays waste to cities, like you get at the end, he's got like a sword coming out of his mouth. You know, it's figurative language.
Yes.
It's not for us to necessarily figure out how does America fit into this book. I think that's a terrible eisegesis, us reading into the book rather than exegesis, us pulling out what is actually in here. And it's a revelation of Jesus, not a whole bunch of different scenes for us to figure out.
Yeah, and I think that's why what you just read up front, revelation of Jesus Christ, most people just read that as Jesus is revealing something.
Right.
But it is the revealing of Jesus.
It's him.
Yes.
Yeah, exactly. Right on. So this week we talked about the seven seals. So it begins with the seven seals of the scroll. After we've had this image in Revelation 4 and 5 of the throne room of God, John is standing there. He sees all of these things going on. Revelation 4, verse 2, he says, "At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, one seated on the throne." He sees thousands and millions gathered around the throne, and in the middle of it is this Lamb that is standing as if it's been slain. Again, this imagery is of Jesus, the Lamb of God. Yes. But later on, he's going to be told that this Lamb is actually the Lion of the tribe of Judah who has conquered. And because he has done that, he can open this scroll with its seven seals. So remind us, John, why is the number seven important in the book of Revelation? Why are there seven seals on this?
Seven in the book of Revelation represents the idea.
Wrong answer. Come on, do your homework next time. I'm just kidding. No, that's true.
It represents the idea of complete.
John just coughed into the microphone. You might get COVID by watching this podcast. We apologize. I just hijacked you twice in trying to answer this question.
I'll just say yes. That'll be my answer to everything.
Yes.
Short.
Jesus.
Hard to interrupt. Jesus.
Just say Jesus.
Jesus.
Pretend you're in Sunday school.
Jesus.
In like second grade. Jesus is the answer. Okay, so completion.
Yeah, completion, wholeness, even perfection. And I think that's why we see seven repeated throughout, because this is revealing of who Jesus is. Complete, whole, perfection. Everything is to be found whole, perfect, and complete in who he is.
Yeah.
So that is what we see throughout. Keep that in mind. It is about completeness, wholeness.
Good, good. Completeness and wholeness also takes into it the fullness of God's plan for people. So yes. You see that his full judgment poured out on sin. That the wrath of the Lamb, which they're going to say, let's hide under a mountain and let the mountain fall on us, not to save us from the evil of this world or the evil of Satan or the evil of the Antichrist, but the wrath of the Lamb, yes. That perfect judgment poured out on sin. But it's also, we see within that, the perfect keeping of his own, of those who belong to him. And those who, even though it may not look like it in this life, are perfectly securely held in his hand. Mm-hmm. It is the revelation of his power and his glory. So at the end of, go ahead.
I think it's interesting that we also see seven used elsewhere in scripture. Like in Proverbs, it says a righteous man stumbles seven times, but rises again. And when you take that into consideration, a righteous man is a complete failure.
Yeah.
But he rises again because of the grace of God.
Right.
I just love that it's not just in Revelation, but even in other places in scripture, that idea of it's complete. And with us, yeah, we completely stumble.
Yeah.
But because of the grace of God, we rise again.
And stumble again and again.
Again and again.
Yeah.
Yeah. Or if my brother sins against me seven times, man, if he's always causing me offense, I love how God uses that number.
Yeah. Because it happens again and again.
And again and again.
And as Christians, we get really frustrated, and we get frustrated with ourselves, like, man, I should really have this figured out by now. Maybe I'm not a Christian. Maybe, you know, maybe I've got this whole thing wrong. Or we look at somebody else and say, you know, if you were a Christian, you wouldn't treat me like that.
Yes.
You wouldn't talk like that. You wouldn't act like that. And then up come these walls that we hold against people. And the reality is, I love that passage in Luke 17 that you just quoted, where it's like, if your brother sins against you, number one, go and rebuke him.
Yeah.
But if we don't do that, we have been unfaithful. Like, they sinned against us and we've been unfaithful to scripture.
Yeah.
If we don't go to them one-on-one, you find that in Matthew 18 as well, go to them one-on-one, rebuke them. That doesn't mean pat them on the back and say, listen, it's okay. You know, it's actually, you've done this wrong. This is a sin against me. This has been a sin against God. But then if he says that he repents, forgive him.
Yeah.
And if he does the same thing seven times in the same day, which, man, I've just thought about that one a lot in this past week, because we talked about that in the sermon on Sunday, how the call is not to wait until they prove it. It's when they say, I'm repenting, that we forgive.
Yeah.
And I think that's so important, because if we don't do that, it's actually my heart that carries the burden of it, not theirs.
Yes.
Like, they're fine.
Yep.
They're going on with their life. My heart carries that burden.
Yeah.
Now, after that, we're going to commit to walk that out.
Right.
So we don't just take it them at their word and then be like, oh, well, I guess you said you'd sorry, so that's the end of it.
Right.
There's walking it out. There's discipleship. There's maybe future rebuking that's coming.
Yeah.
But it's all from that place of forgiving.
Yep.
So dangerous if we don't forgive, though.
Oh, yeah. I heard one man say that bitterness or unforgiveness is the poison pill that we swallow, thinking it's going to harm the person.
Right, hoping someone else will die.
Yep, yep.
It just doesn't work like that.
It doesn't.
No, it just eats on us.
Yes.
So, yeah. Great reminder. Great reminder. As we look at Revelation 6, 7, and 8 this week, just the beginning of 8, one of the places that we started was from this scene of worship around the throne of God. You have the 24 elders falling down before him who is seated on the throne. This is Revelation 4, 10. And worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before him, saying, "Worthy are you, Lord our God, receive glory and honor, power. You created all things by your will. They exist and were created." We see these elders and the four living creatures falling down before the Lamb, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." It struck me as interesting, preparing for this sermon, that we sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs based on this passage. You are worthy, Lamb of God. You are worthy to open the scroll. We usually leave that out because if you're just singing, open the scroll in the middle of a hymn, people are like, scroll, what scroll? I don't know what we're talking about. But we use the language of these songs of worship around the throne, but they were all about something that was happening in heaven as the Lamb is opening these scrolls.
Yeah.
Only these scrolls, this scroll, these seals are bad news.
Yeah.
They're, from an earthly perspective, they are God's judgment being poured out on wickedness and unrighteousness. Mm-hmm. And then I love that we sing about that in church. It's appropriate. We should. They're right. Singing about it in heaven. But I think we miss that because we have so watered down. Listen, God is love. He just accepts everybody just as they are. And the reality is God's love can never overtake God's justice.
Right.
God's righteousness. Right. He wouldn't be God anymore.
And it's even verse 8 there. What is the attribute? Holy, holy, holy.
Yeah.
That is the attribute that colors every other attribute of God. His love is holy.
Right.
Therefore, there's an aspect to it that is completely unlike human love.
Yeah.
It's not flawed like human love. It's not tainted like human love. So his justice and his love coexist perfectly, which is a concept. His wrath and his love coexist perfectly,
yep,
which is a concept we have trouble grasping.
Yeah, because we stink at that.
Yes.
We're terrible at that.
Yes.
Which is always a great reminder that the anger of man doesn't accomplish the righteousness of God. Sorry, it doesn't. You just got taller.
Yeah. I'm like, Why am I sitting so low?
For those of you who are listening to the podcast and not watching it, John's messing with his chair, and he just grew like 3 inches. So, man, congratulations, buddy.
Thank you. Thank you. And it was even in the right direction.
Yeah. As you get older, you kind of grow backwards a little bit. That's how that works. So we talked at the beginning of Revelation 6 about these four horsemen of the apocalypse. And by the way, apocalypse just means revelation. So apocalypse doesn't mean terrible end of the world. It means revelation.
Yes.
But we've so looked at this book like it's all about the terrible end of the world and not about revealing Jesus Christ, that when we hear apocalypse, like, I watched an apocalyptic movie, it means the world ended and everything stinks.
Apocalypse Now, the movie from the 70s.
Right, right. Yeah. Everything is awful. It's terrible. But as these four horsemen of the apocalypse are revealed, they kind of are bad news.
Yes.
So Jesus opens the scroll. The Lamb opens the scroll. Revelation 6, verse 1 says, "Now I watched the Lamb when he opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures with a voice like thunder say, 'Come.'" So the same four living creatures that have been bowing down, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll, to open the seals. Holy, holy, holy." Like, same guys, mm-hmm, same worship leaders are now saying, "Come," you know, yes, this like deep, voice ominous like voice. Thunder. Yeah. Because what comes is a little bit scary. "And I looked, behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow. He was given a crown to him, And he came out conquering and to conquer. So the first is this white horse that is a conqueror, a destroyer.
Yes.
Like we hear conqueror, like, yay, won the day. A conqueror in ancient times would go in and just decimate a city, decimate a town, annihilate the population. This wasn't something we were super excited about.
No.
But there's also an echo in this, and we talked about it a little bit on Sunday, of how when we hear a rider on a white horse, we automatically think of Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah, because of what we see later in the book of Revelation.
Absolutely. Like in Revelation 19, we're going to see that. I think it's 19. Yep. 19, 11 through 16, where Jesus is the rider on the white horse.
Right.
I think one of the big differences in this, and I read a whole bunch of commentaries, and really commentaries are basically smart people talking about stuff that they've spent years and years studying. And they make a really big deal out of the fact that this writer in chapter 6 has a bow and Jesus has a sword.
Oh.
So can't be him, can't be the same guy. And I'm like, are you kidding? Like, that seems like it's overstating. One of them made a big deal that Paul talks about that the armor of God, we take up the shield of faith with which we extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. So who has the bow? The evil one. And I'm like, that's
a stretch.
It's a wild stretch, but this is what happens when preachers need preaching material for a Sunday. Yes. And you can just get people all whipped up on it.
Yeah.
I think you got to be careful with that, because we also are going to find that children are a gift from God. They are like arrows in the quiver.
Yes.
So
the shield of faith extinguishes children.
I was thinking maybe this is about a certain time in the growth and development of our child where they feel more like the active agents of Satan rather than the gift of God.
Yes.
I think that's wrong though.
I think it's from the ages until the age of.
I was going to say, you better be careful because you got kids all those ages
all
right now.
Those, yes.
You're going to go home. One of them's like, Daddy, why? I thought you loved me.
Well, Aiden's name does mean fiery son of John.
Yeah.
Aiden McShane. So.
Yeah. I remember that because we also have a son named Aiden and having it fiery or little fire.
Yes.
Awesome. So there's a bunch of distinctions between these two writers of Jesus in chapter 19 and this writer on the white horse in chapter 6. And I don't think we necessarily need to get into a bunch of those. But just to say, on some level, he's a substitute.
Yes.
We don't find any, every time Jesus is mentioned, whether it's in the book of Revelation, or the book of Daniel, Jesus is just this glorious, like his face is a flame of fire. There's eyes that are flames of fire. His arms are like burnished bronze and like just this glorious, you know, godlike description. And this is just a guy on a white horse.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, we just came off of Revelation 4 where the whole chapter is about how, or Revelation 5, I'm sorry, where the whole chapter is about how worthy he is. And talking about him and extolling him, exalting him, and then there's a guy on a horse.
Yeah, and that's it. Nothing bigger. Yeah. Now the white horse, I think, throws us as well because we've watched way too many Westerns where if a guy comes in with a white horse wearing a white hat, we know he's a good guy.
Yeah,
like right from the beginning. Like that's it, we've sort of created this cinematic storytelling thing. If he's got a black hat, probably the bad guy. He's got a white hat, he's probably the good guy.
Yep.
And that's not the case. This is not the good guy here. He's coming conquering and to conquer. We talked a little bit, and we're not going to take time to read him. But if you're listening to this, go back and read Matthew 24 as Jesus in the Olivet Discourse gives a parallel. He doesn't use the phrase of writers, but each one of these is exactly paralleled in the same order as he talks about them. And it comes deceiving and fooling. So we put our hope in the wrong conqueror. Mm-hmm. We put our hope in the wrong thing. I mean, is that even something we should be worried about today as modern American Christians?
Putting our hope in the wrong thing, most definitely.
Yeah.
Yeah. Looking, I think it makes a really good point. There is a slight similarity between this guy and Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And in our world, especially within Christianity, if something has a slight similarity to the truth,
ooh,
we grab hold of
isn't
it.
Isn't that true?
And so I think it is something important for us to realize that similarity does not mean same.
Yeah.
It does not equal truth. So I think there is a lesson there for us today that we should be worried about putting our hope in the wrong thing.
I think there's a fearful lesson in that when you consider how many Christians in the last, it's been going on for a while, but we've just seen it come to the surface in the last couple years where if something has some similarities with Christian and at least claims part of that, even though there's glaring differences that we go, no, this is actually outside the bounds of biblical faithfulness, we're willing to latch on and that's our team, that's our guy, you know, whatever it is.
Yep.
We've seen it in politics, we've seen it in TV preachers, seen it in just sort of all different arenas, even in modern conspiracy theories going around. Mm-hmm. If it has that tinge of Christianity to it, man, we're just willing to jump right on it.
Yes.
And I think we should be really, really careful.
Yes.
Because there's no political leader, there's no cultural leader who will ever be savior.
Right.
The conqueror, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, because that's what we find in Revelation 19.
Yes.
That all over him is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What we find in all these substitutes is destruction and division and separation. Mm-hmm. And that's, it doesn't lead to that promised joy that we're all looking for.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah. I think absolutely. We got to be careful. Good. So there's a couple more. You have the red horse that comes out, the horse of war. You have the black horse of famine that comes. And the fourth one of the pale horse, which I found that really interesting because I grew up watching like some of those Westerns, like The Pale Rider.
When you mentioned that Sunday, I'm like, yes, that's my favorite Eastwood movie.
There's just something about Clint Eastwood, like he spent too much time outside just sort of squinting in the sun. And so his eyes are permanently squinty like that.
Yes.
He just looks tough.
My dad actually looks just like him.
Your dad?
People actually have asked to get pictures with my dad.
Are you kidding me?
Like he went on a bus trip out west and people on the bus were calling him Clint. So, yes.
That's fantastic.
Anyhow.
Does he sign autographs?
He actually has, because people have asked him, can I get a picture and will you sign this?
That's fantastic. Oh, man. So one of them we didn't talk a whole lot about. It feels weird to transition back to the fifth seal when we just talked about your dad looks like Clint Eastwood. Yes. It's kind of fantastic.
Sorry, everybody.
So in Revelation 6, verse 9, we find the fifth seal. And it says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out in a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And they were each given a white robe and were told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. This is a really interesting glimpse into this seal. There's no catastrophe that comes riding out on the earth. There's no devastation that we see. We just see this conversation that goes on in heaven. Mm-hmm. at under the altar. That's an interesting phrase in itself, don't you think?
Yes, yes. It has always puzzled me. And the way I've always understood it the best is they're under the altar where the lamb was sacrificed.
Yeah.
That Jewish altar, and their life and their death was under the Lamb.
Yeah.
So just that to me, again, a picture of the supremacy of Christ's sacrifice.
Yeah.
The great sacrifice that saints in the past have made. but under the greatest sacrifice that Christ made.
Right.
There may be other explanations for it, but that's one way I've always thought about it.
Yeah. Well, I love the context of this because if you read not just one snippet, so here again, why we don't want revelations, we want the revelation. We're looking into a scene in heaven as there's this worship that is centered around the Lamb of God standing as if slain, and somehow there in the midst of this is an altar. Now we're not, thank God we're not told what it looks like, because we are, man, we are just dumb creatures. Yes. Like if there was even a description of what this looked like, we'd build it.
Yep.
Be like, ooh, let's build that. Let's build that altar. Like so many of our churches, and we try and make a big deal of this, that we don't have an altar at our church. There's a good song that's out there called The Altar that has this this great chorus to it. Oh, come to the altar. We don't actually sing it, so I don't remember exactly how it goes. Something like God's... People are listening to this right now going, you're an idiot. You don't know the lyrics to this song. I have this thing in my head, like if I would sing it right now, that I would get it right, but I'm not going to do that. But the idea is that God's arms of love are open wide, but we don't sing it because every time we'd sing it, we would have to explain, listen, we don't mean the front of the church.
Yes.
Because when most people come to church and hear, come to the altar or have an altar call, it's come to the front of the church because this is the altar. This is where we meet with God. No, it's not. I mean, Hebrews makes this clear again and again that this place of true worship isn't actually right here. It's this altar that exists in heaven. Yes. It's where Christ, the eternal second person of the Trinity, puts on human flesh, becomes the Lamb of God, perfect, stainless. I mean, not like, I was going to say you and me, but we'll just say you. Not like you, not like me, not like all the rest of us, bears that ultimate punishment of God, becomes that propitiation as he diverts the wrath of God off of us onto himself, and now forever stands as this lamb slain in this perfect altar that, and I love in C.S. Lewis's books, The Narnia Thing, where they go back to the stone altar where the lion was sacrificed and it's broken.
Right, and it's broken.
It's finished. It's complete. Yep. We don't have an altar because this altar is in heaven and it's finished and it's complete. And those who have said, you are worthy enough for us to lay down, not just sing a song, but lay down our lives, are hidden underneath of it.
Yes.
Oh man, what a beautiful picture.
Well, and the beautiful paradox when he says, and I saw a lamb who had been slain, yet this lamb is alive.
Yeah.
Slain.
Standing.
But alive. Yeah.
Yeah.
What an incredible picture of Jesus slain, yet alive.
Yeah.
Just such an incredible picture there with this altar and the slain lamb that is not dead.
Right. So here's the other thing that is kind of perplexing in this. There is a righteous call for an avenging of the wickedness that was enacted upon these saints. Mm-hmm. That they are the martyrs who have laid down their life. Martyr, just that Greek word that meant witness. They have witnessed to the truth of Jesus Christ and it cost them their life.
Yes.
On earth. It's important to say on earth.
On earth.
Because the truth is it didn't cost them anything. It gained them all of heaven.
Yes.
But they're saying there should be a righteous judgment that comes from that. Mm-hmm. And then what gets said to them is almost shocking, right? If this entire book is the revelation of Jesus Christ, it's his power, it's his authority, it's his love and judgment. And then rather than saying, you know what, you got a point, enough is enough, we're going to deal with this right now. That would be, that would be my thought. And he goes, nope, wait a little longer. There's a few more to be killed.
Yeah.
A few more of my people that I love, that I've called, that I've saved, that I have indwelled with my spirit, who are going to be killed for the testimony of the truth of the gospel.
Yes.
That is shocking to me. Mm-hmm. Astounding.
Yeah. And like I said, this seal is also unique in that nothing catastrophic happens, But man, when you read what you just read, when are you going to judge and avenge? A little bit longer.
Yeah.
In other words, it's coming.
Yeah.
But not until.
Right. And I think that's a good reminder for us, because sometimes this world really stinks. Sometimes you just have a week where you're like, are you serious? Like, is this my life? Is this,
yes.
God, I thought you loved me, or at least I thought you liked me. And then like, this is my, this is what it is. Yeah. We've all felt like that. Oh, yeah. We've all had those moments, and that moment didn't shake the lamb one bit.
Nope.
This was all perfectly part of his plan. Mm-hmm. So all of their hardship, adversity, suffering, even death was part of God's good and loving plan for them and for all of the world.
Yes.
Man, if we lose sight of that, yeah. It doesn't take persecution, suffering, and death. It just takes someone talking wrong to us. It takes someone cutting us off in traffic or at the grocery store, like jumping in front in line. And all of a sudden, we forget that there's a sovereign God on the throne. We forget that we are his servants, and we act horribly. We talk horribly.
Yes.
And I actually think it's because of this. We have forgotten that God is in control.
Yeah. Well, and that's why I look. It says they were each given a white robe and told to wait. But it doesn't say told to wait. It says told to rest.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
You can't rest if you're not trusting.
Yeah.
I mean, he's saying, trust me.
Right.
Trust me and be at peace because you trust me. I love that he doesn't just say be patient or wait. He says rest.
Yeah.
Trust me. So, yeah, I love. It's like God knows how to use words.
It's true. And I think one of the things that we can do is learn to use the word of God as well. So if you or I or whoever's listening to this is having a rough time, if we are going through a tough time at work or in a relationship, if we're going through something, especially people issues, things of this life, and what we find, you know, just sort of stop and take like the thermometer that we've all, thanks to COVID, gotten so familiar with. Like, am I sick? I don't know. Take my temperature quick.
Take my temperature, yeah.
Take that little self-temperature thing. And if the predominant emotion is, God, I don't understand this. God, this isn't right. This isn't just, but I'm going to rest in who you are, that you are the king upon the throne. Mm-hmm. It is your perfect will that's going to be done. I'm going to do everything that I can to be faithful, but you are the king and I'm resting in that.
Yes,
man, we're in the right spot.
Yep.
That we may have to have some really difficult discussions with people. We have to make difficult decisions, but we're defined by that rest and trust in who he is. Yeah. Or if you're listening to this and you're going, no, rest wouldn't define my last week. Actually, anger defines my life. Oh, frustration defines my last week. Mm-hmm. Hopelessness defines. Well, then all of a sudden we find I'm not resting.
Yep.
Like my eyes are on the wrong savior. Like I'm back to the guy on the white horse now. I'm looking for him and his good buddy War to come in and save me from this.
Yes.
And the reality is those are false saviors that will only lead to destruction.
Yeah.
And I love that there's no rebellion when he says to these martyrs, rest here a little while longer. There's more people to be killed, that they don't rise up and go, you know what? I didn't sign up for this.
Yes.
I'm out. You know, it's, man, you're right.
They trusted. They trusted. They trusted and rested. They trusted.
Trusted. Good. You sound like George W. Bush. Strategery. That was my favorite one.
Yes.
So one of the things that helps is, as we read Revelation, because it's backed up big picture stuff that sometimes we don't see. This is why we should read Revelation, that we don't see when we're in the middle of the situation, whether it's people conflicts, whether it's political fears. I know a lot of Christians who lost their dang minds watching this last election go down.
Yes.
And rather than seeing a rest and trust in, no matter who's president, Christ is king, what we ended up seeing was anger and animosity and hatred and lashing out, like just
it really, really sort of betrayed where the heart was.
Oh, yeah.
But big picture stuff helps us see past this moment, because the very next thing, so Revelation 6:12, he opens the sixth seal, right? So he just tells them rest, mm-hmm. rest. More people are going to get killed. It's fine. I got this. What a crazy thing to say, you know, like it's hard to even hear that and understand it. But immediately afterwards, I looked and behold, there was a great earthquake and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood. The stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. So you have this cataclysmic explosion of God's power on the earth. And it, that's what we usually don't get to see. In the middle of the situation, there isn't like God. We find it again in Hebrews, and everything that can be shaken will be shaken, you know, and it's sort of like God just shaking everything until all that remains is an unshakable kingdom.
Yes.
We rarely get to see that on a Tuesday. What we do, I think, get to see is when our world feels shaken and we run to God, we run to his word, we cast those cares on him, we fall on our knees before him and we pray. Usually we don't do that. We talk to somebody else about it and then we don't feel better. Yeah, but yeah. If we run to God with it, we see that rest in our own hearts.
Yes.
But here they get to see the shaking of this world. Mm-hmm. Now, we were talking a little bit before we started. I don't think this is a literal
right
version. And why would that be, Pastor John?
Well, verse 13 says, and the stars of the sky fell to earth. Well, that would mean the earth is cataclysmically destroyed.
We've had a good run. Let's not stretch this out. You know what I mean?
Yeah. If our sun fell to the earth, I mean, we're done.
Well, that was unfortunate. That escalated quickly.
I definitely don't think it's everything in here is literal. Sun becoming black as sackcloth. Full moon, again.
Right. Especially since many of the stars are actually bigger than our sun.
Yes, we have a small star.
And as I learned from the scientific documentary that I saw about an asteroid coming towards the Earth, our only hope with a small thing is that we would be able to land a spaceship on it,
yes.
Drill a hole to the center of it, and explode it with a nuclear weapon as Bruce Willis sacrifices himself for the good of all mankind.
Yes.
That's our only hope. Now, these,
that's our only hope.
That was a tiny little asteroid as opposed to these stars that are many times bigger than our sun, which if the sun crashed into the earth, game over, right?
Yep.
So it would be less like stars crashing into the earth and more like the earth crashing into a star.
Yes.
Like it's the other way around.
Yep.
So it's not saying this is a literal thing where you got to, like, heads up when you go out at night, you know, here they come.
Yeah.
This is more of like everything that looks like it's a solid fixture in this world falls apart.
Yep. Yeah. I mean, verse 1 of chapter 7 says, angels standing at the four corners of the earth. Well, the earth is still there, apparently.
Yeah.
In chapter 7.
Right.
So, yeah, it is about everything being shaken.
Yeah.
And it reminds me of one of my favorite passages in Psalms, Psalm 11. Verses 3 and 4, David, everything is falling apart, and David says, if the foundations crumble, what can the righteous do?
Yeah.
And then verse 4 says, the Lord is on his throne.
Yeah.
In other words, God doesn't tell
us our hope.
What to do. He tells us who he is.
Yeah.
When everything falls apart, he doesn't tell us what to do. He just reminds us who he is. And again, this is reminding us who he is.
Right. Yeah, we tried to be really intentional Sunday to sing that. Mm-hmm. That to preach that this is our God upon the throne, that all of this judgment coming on the earth is actually coming from the hand and the lips of our Savior, from Christ himself. And then singing things like, if every earthly good and relationship is taken away, Jesus is mine.
Yes.
If everything else falls, Jesus is mine. I can rest in that. Mm-hmm. I can find hope in that when I can't find hope in anything else or anyone else.
Yeah. Yeah.
So important for us.
And I actually think that verse 11 is a great segue into this when he says, rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been, then everything is shaken. And that verse 11 should impress upon us what really matters. Is it this earthly life or eternal?
Right.
Because in that verse, if we value this earthly life, then it seems sounds like God is being really callous.
Yeah.
Until these others should be killed. But I think God is helping us see it's not this earthly life and all the things that can be shaken that truly matter.
Right.
I just love the flow.
Yeah.
Of how God lays that out for us.
Well, and I think we fall into that so easily because this earthly life is all we see. It's all we know. Mm-hmm. And it seems so long. Now, the older you get, the faster it seems to go. Like days seem to go faster. And you're like, wait, is the year almost over already? Is this even possible? Yeah. There's some years you're like, thank God it's almost over already.
Yes.
But I watched this video the other day. Occasionally retreating into mindless things is something. But it was, it was kind of, it was funny. It was sort of poking fun at this whole like, idea that boys and girls are no different and you know that there's no difference between boys and girls. And it was supposed to be this dad who was saying like, oh look, my little girl caught her first pass in a football game. I think what was actually going on was it was a really small, like a, you know, high school, junior high, something like that. And the really little kid caught a pass and then the really big kid on the other side annihilated him. So I was like, oh, look, she caught a pass. But I think it was actually a boy. And then smash, annihilated. And I was thinking, because I like to make nothing something big and spiritual, like that's actually a great illustration that this life is really quick. It's really temporary. And you could look at that and go, that person attacked my poor, weak, defenseless little boy or girl, as the guy claimed. And how could that happen? How could this injustice have happened? Only every parent whose kid takes a giant hit in football goes, get up. All right, come on, get in there. Do it again. I mean, it's not like we give up. We throw our hands up. How could this have happened? This life is so temporary. We get annihilated. Like right now, Christians are being persecuted around the world. And Jesus is celebrating the faithfulness of their lives, celebrating that they have said, you are worthy more than even my family is worthy. But what's worth living for? That worth worthy, you know, this is what's worth giving my life for, whether it's family or job or money or success. And they said, no, it's actually Jesus. It's actually the gospel. And it's like the kid probably stumbles, kind of rocked to the sideline and was like, man, good job, good job. And you have Christians sort of rocked by it, stumbling into heaven, and they're like, man, like right now, this is still happening.
Mm-hmm.
What a crazy thought.
Yeah.
That right now there's, you know, rather than given a football jersey, they're being handed these white robes saying, man, welcome to the team. Great hit. Nice job out there.
Yes.
And it's all... sometimes when you're going through difficult times, Romans 1 is great. No, there's people in this world, there's godlessness in this world that knows the truth, suppresses the truth because they don't want it. They want their sin.
Yep.
And they're just storing up wrath.
Yeah.
Storing up wrath because there's going to come a day when Jesus goes into the game and annihilates the other side.
Yep.
And we're like, good hit.
Yeah.
Yep. Sometimes it helps to remember that. And that won't be a fun day for those who are on that other side. Like you see at the end of this sixth seal, verse 15, so Revelation 6:15, then the kings of the earth, the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful. So it starts off with just the who's who, like the heavy hitters, the power people of the day, everyone, slave and free. So this isn't just the rich. This is everybody who is outside of God's elect, outside of submission to this Lamb, hid themselves in caves and among the rocks and the mountains, calling on the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne. That's God.
Yes.
Not hide us from the Antichrist, not hide us from the mark of the beast or Satan, from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath, the God on the throne and the Lamb who is sacrificed has come, and who can stand?
Yeah.
Wow.
Yes.
That's like serious, scary business.
Yeah. And when up to this time, it's we have seen Jesus simply as the Lamb, and we think of lambs as the innocent, the gentle, the meek.
Yeah.
And this says, from the wrath of him who's on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb.
Yeah. Yeah. Just,
yeah. This lamb has teeth, baby.
This lamb has teeth.
That lion.
Kind of awesome. I love it. Just fast forwarding to the end on that. Right at the end of chapter 7, verse 13, then one of the elders addressing me, saying, who are these clothed in white robes, and from where did they come? And I said, man, I don't know. That's the new translation. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And then it goes from prose to a song. And it, all of a sudden, out of suffering comes a song. Mm-hmm. And I think we dare not miss that, because our life sucks sometimes. It's just awful. And we're like, I don't get this story. I don't get how it fits together. I don't get how this figures into God's plan. But if we go back to that resting in not what's going on, but who's in control of what's going on, mm-hmm. it becomes a song. So verse 15, therefore, and this is song, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. What a great turnaround.
Yes. I love that.
So good. And he will guide them to springs of living water. You can hear the echo of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Mm-hmm. As he's leading them beside quiet waters, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. So those who have given their lives for the sake of the gospel, what a beautiful promise. But I think even as we daily, as Jesus said, take up our cross, die to ourselves, live for the gospel, live in faithfulness to God's word, that we can take shelter in that same thing, that he will shelter us with his presence.
Yes.
That we can start this rest right now, mm-hmm. even though we still experience hunger, even though at least for some of us, we experience the sun striking us.
Yes. Some more than others. For those of you who have hair, you wouldn't understand that.
That's right. There's only a few blessed ones out there that God has chosen to just reveal his glory straight to the top.
Yes.
And then like Moses, if we spend too much time in it, we will shine with his glory.
Yes.
I actually got sunburned a couple weeks ago. We went on a fishing thing with Danielle's cousins, and I sat under, you know, one of those pop-up tents for an entire Saturday. I didn't go out in the sun at all. And when we got home, I was sunburned. Yeah, it happened.
Is there no justice in the universe?
Is there no justice? But I mean, so there again, taking a simple thing and making it a giant spiritual. I heard somebody say once, be careful around preachers, because everything you do or say might end up as an illustration.
Yes, absolutely.
But there are times where you're like, you know what? I did everything I could to avoid this. How did this happen? You know, and there can just be frustration with something like that. But the truth is that there's coming a day when all that injustice is going to be revealed for exactly what it is.
Yes.
Exactly what were all the hearts and motivations and thoughts behind it. Every evil that was done or said will be not only revealed, it will be reckoned.
Yes. Reckoned.
Oh man, what a beautiful moment that is.
Yes.
Yep. Until that day comes, that's not my job.
Yeah. Yeah.
My job is to be faithful and to rest.
Yes. Yep.
So the last seal, we didn't even talk about this on Sunday, chapter 8, verse 1, when the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And then I saw the seven angels who stand before God and the seven trumpets who were given to them. And it segues into this last seal, actually opens up the next of these sevens, because you have the seven seals and the seven trumpets and the seven bowls of God's wrath being poured out. Mm-hmm. And the last one actually opens up to these seven trumpets.
Yeah.
I found it interesting, though, that it begins with a half an hour of silence in heaven.
Yeah.
Unexplained.
Yeah, every other seal was immediately followed by catastrophe.
Something. Yeah. Which the Bible, and the Bible doesn't tell us. Okay, what does that mean? Yeah. What are the implications of that? The only thought, and we want to be careful not to read into Scripture our own thoughts here. Mm-hmm. But I think it's safe to say that there's a seriousness, there's a weight to even the righteous judgment of God, mm-hmm. because we're commanded as Christians to put on, when we don't feel it, to put on compassionate, tender hearts towards one another. Mm-hmm. And I think we're commanded that because it's a reflection of our God,
right,
who has compassion, who is long-suffering towards rebellious people like you and I. Mm-hmm. And even in his judgment, there's a weight to it.
Yeah. Yeah,
there's no celebration of, you know, the destruction of the enemies of God, you know, especially in people.
Right.
Solemn moment.
That's reflected in almost all cultures. When there is a moment of silence, it is a reflection on the somberness of the moment. I think that that's built into us as well. We inherently recognize that.
Right. It makes me think of the verse, and how appropriate when you're talking about conflict and rejoicing over the enemy. The passage that gets read at so many weddings in 1 Corinthians 13, knowing that that person you're going to have more conflict with than probably any other person on the planet.
Yes.
And verse 4 says, love is patient, it's kind, love doesn't envy or boast, it's not arrogant or rude. These, again, they'd be great thermometers. If we start finding impatience, a lack of love, envying, being arrogant or rude to someone, insisting on its own way, then he just takes the gloves off. It's not irritable. Come on, Paul. Keep it above the belt.
Going a little far there.
Or resentful. But here's the big one. It doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth.
Yes.
It doesn't rejoice rejoice at wrongdoing. That's sort of a strange phrase, because we don't normally rejoice at evil. But I think when we see the bad guy get it at the end of the movie, we're like, lay into him.
Yeah.
Give it to him.
Yes.
Which reveals our heart in the beginning, a lack of patience, a lack of kindness and love. It's us being arrogant, saying you deserve it and I don't. Okay, well, that's arrogant to start with.
Yeah.
It seems like at the end of this seven seals, we see this silence, like there's no rejoicing in this.
Mm-hmm.
It's a very solemn moment.
Yeah.
And then the beginning of the wrath of God is poured out, mm-hmm. which we're going to see in a couple weeks with these seven trumpets.
Yep.
Now, again, I don't think these are literal. It would be bad news if the stars fell and hit the earth, right? So that one enough should convince us of that. In fact, as you read these judgments, it kind of seems like the heavens and the earth get destroyed about three times in this.
Yeah.
So this is just that shaking, that destruction of everything that seems permanent is shaken, upended. But even in the midst of that, God has called us to be people who reflect his nature, his character, his kindness and love, forbearance, forgiving, not arrogant. Man, arrogance just means I've forgotten why he saved me.
Yeah.
Like why he had to save me. That I'm a hopeless sinner who just wrecks everything if left to myself.
I think, as Jonathan Edwards put it, the only thing I contributed to my salvation is the sin that made it necessary, such a wonderful quote that should take the wind out of our boastful sails.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But there again, when we get our eyes off of Jesus, when we forget that it is Christ we are looking to, man, how quickly we slip into just looking at how this world affects me. Yeah. What's right and wrong for me? And man, I promise you, that won't lead us anywhere good.
Yeah. Yeah. Yep. Let's chapter 7, backing up just a few verses, and 14, where he says, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, serve him day and night in his temple,
yeah.
And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. You go later in the book Revelation, and there are people standing before the throne, and they are being judged.
Right.
And here right. That word, it says he'll shelter them. The word therefore tells us why. Because they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.
Yeah.
It's only because of Jesus that we stand before God as our Savior and not our judge.
Yeah.
Only because of the blood of the Lamb.
Yeah, that's all we got. Yep. That's the only thing that saves us. That's the only thing that unites us here on earth is the fact that we have been gloriously saved, gloriously delivered, gloriously transferred from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of the Son. And man, when we forget that, we lose track, we lose hope, and things fall apart.
Yep.
And when we get our eyes back on that, there's literally nothing in this world that can shake that rest.
Yeah. Absolutely.
So, good reminder. So I want to quote Eugene Peterson, because we ended the service with this, and I thought this was such a profound quote. Actually stole it from Matt Chandler as he was talking about this. So Eugene Peterson, the guy who did the paraphrase, it's not a translation, a paraphrase of the scriptures in the Message, had this quote in commenting on this passage. He said, these people are not only secure, they are exuberant. This is a curious but wholly biblical phenomenon. The most frightening representations of evil in Revelation 6, so all of these judgments being poured out on the earth, come alongside extravagant praise in Revelation 7. And extravagant praise from those who have just been martyred for their faith. Like that's an important caveat in there. But then he says this, Christians sing. They sing in the desert. They sing in the night. They sing in prison. They sing in the storm. Any evil, no matter how fearsome, is exposed as weak and pedantic before such songs. Anything that we face, pedantic just meaning something that's really small and then we blow it up and make a big deal about it.
Yes.
So anything that we go through on this earth, when it's compared to this song of God upon the throne, the Lamb who stands slain, by his blood we have been ransomed. The Spirit of God that then indwells us, empowers us as believers. No matter what we go through, it is small compared to that.
Yep. This momentary light affliction.
Yeah.
Is
preparing for us a weight of glory.
Yes. I can't remember if it was Paul or Peter, but
One of those guys. They were super good friends.
They were super good friends. This momentary light affliction.
Yeah. So I think that's a good place to wrap it up. But no matter what you and I are going through, what anybody listening to this is going through, man, may that be our story. May we fix our eyes on the Lamb. And, you know, to be honest, I told somebody after going through a rough couple weeks, being sick and having some issues in the church that we're dealing with, one of the most beneficial things for me was to come to a Sunday morning where just for about 2 hours, we sang and reminded ourselves from Scripture, Christ is on the throne.
Yes.
Every moment of this is under his good sovereign control, and he will make all things right. And man, I just encourage you, if you're listening to this and you're thinking, man, I feel like I've been the one blown out of the water recently. Man, life is just rocking my boat. Fall before the throne of God again. Come before, see it, dive into Scripture until you see Jesus, the Lamb of God, standing sovereignly over all things in your life. Until you feel within your heart that peace and security that he holds all things, including you, and nothing can snatch you out of his hand.
Yep.
That he holds even this moment, no matter what is coming against you, he holds you right now.
Yes.
And he holds this situation. And one day he's going to seriously sort things out.
Yes.
Get there until you can rest in that.
Yes.
And then hopefully come join us on Sunday as we together sing and rest and celebrate that.
He is on his throne.
On the throne. Yeah. Well, I think we'll just leave it there. So thanks for joining us again in this podcast. We look forward to worshiping with you on Sunday.